Well, good evening.
Great to see everybody tonight. I tell you, everybody has been so kind and complimentary, and I just thoroughly appreciate it. Your kindness has just been overflowing, and for that, I am extremely grateful. And hopefully you've learned by now that one of the worst things you can do to a preacher is give him too many compliments and pay attention all too well during a lesson, and the guy just may never shut up like I practically did last night. So I apologize for that. But I want to say thank you. Thank you for all your kindness, all your hospitality, and certainly for all your kind remarks. And so it's with that being said that it almost pains me to say to you now, you're going to hate this lesson. Yeah, you're going to listen to this one, and it may not take you long into it, and you're going to go, oh my word, maybe there's something good on my phone. Here, kids, let me have your phone back. Let's play some Mario Kart together for the next few minutes. Those of you that are watching online maybe going, well, who's taking on Bobby Flay tonight? Maybe we can beat Bobby Flay, you know? And I actually say that to you half kidding, but also halfway serious, because I want to talk to you tonight about a command in Scripture that is, do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining. I mean, why is that even in the Bible? It's not as if God hasn't asked us to carry on what is really a very challenging task, to be a light in this world that is filled with so much darkness, and we are actually strangers in a strange land. We're called to be different. We're called to be submissive to the laws of God. But then he throws this one on me. Do all things without complaining. Does the Lord not know just how much ignorance is in the world? Does he not know just how bad the drivers are in this area? Has he never been out on I-20 and realized all the people? Has he not dealt with my family? Does he not understand my situation? Does he not understand what it's like to live in America? Does he not get it? And he's going to now demand, after all these things, that he now wants me to do it all without complaining. Can I not just complain a little bit? Does all necessarily mean all? Well, here's exactly what the Lord says in Philippians chapter 2. And in verses 15 and 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights for the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Why is it that God hates complaining so much? Well, let me just share with you four reasons why I believe the Lord hates complaining so much. Number one, complaining destroys the complainer. In other words, the person who looks at life and finds nothing but everything to complain about, the person who can't realize how much they've been blessed, the person that sees all the issues and all the problems and all the inconsistencies and all the frustrations first and foremost, they are the person who is actually being eaten up on the inside by discontent. And it hurts them. It destroys them from the inside out. Secondly, the Lord hates complaining because it discourages other people. When you think of complaining, in fact, some of your Bibles probably use the word murmuring. Did you see that? Who do you think of when you think of murmuring? Anybody here ever seen the movie Finding Nemo? Remember the seagulls? Mine. It kind of fits. I can't see a seagull to this day, that I can't hear a seagull going, mine. You think of the children of Israel, what do you think of? Murmur. It's very descriptive, isn't it? And what happens when one person starts complaining? They're going to look for somebody to listen to their complaints, and it's going to encourage them to complain, and then the other person is going to complain. And then before you know it, you have what you found in the children of Israel, that the entire congregation had been infected with the virus of complaining. It all started with a few malcontents. It all started with a little bit of a low-grade grumble, and then it eventually it grew into a great, huge pandemic. Thirdly, why does the Lord hate complaining? It drains His leaders. The people's constant complaining in the Old Testament just wore out Moses. It does the same to your leaders today. The constant complaining about everything that just doesn't seem to fit us or work in our time frame or maybe in our frame of mind. Every time we complain, we are throwing another brick, another burden on those that have been given the charge to lead us. Something that I think we need to really keep in mind is the Hebrew writer reminds all of us that those who are leading us, especially those who are leading us among the Lord's body, have been given a charge, and we are to submit to them. We are to obey them. Why? For they're watching out for our souls. Have you ever really thought of it like that? That those who are leading you now are going to give an account to the Lord for your spiritual well-being. And so every decision, every thought, everything they do, they're striving to do in your best interest. Why would you make the burden any harder for them? That's why the Hebrew writer goes on to say in Hebrews 13, he said, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The Hebrew writer says it's unprofitable for the church to discourage those who are leading them. And that's what often complaining does. And then fourthly, you know what complaining does and why I believe the Lord hates it? Because it discredits the gospel of Christ. It shows to everybody who is having to endure our complaints, everybody who's having to endure our grumbling and murmuring, that we do not trust in the providential care and guidance of the Lord. How many churches have divided? How many families have fought? How many souls have even been lost because of fighting, feuding, and factions that all started with grumbling. I hope you have the Heavenly Library with you, because I invite you to take down the book of Philippians, and I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if this was a huge issue among the saints at Philippi. I tell you, if you've ever studied Philippians, you'll notice that that's a study that's all about joy, and the Apostle Paul will use joy over and over again. He'll even say in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's going to talk about these brethren and bringing him or brought him great joy, but yet he's going to bring up the subject of complaining. Well, was it one of their biggest problems? We don't really know. What we do see, if you go a little later in the book, there apparently was some sort of a faction, some sort of an argument between two of the women in the congregation. I don't know exactly what that was all about, but it would probably be safe to say that in any letter to any people at any time, in any day, just in any church, this would be an appropriate subject. Paul wants us to see this. But he doesn't just say blatantly, do not grumble. He's actually building to that point. And what I want us to see is the context in which and how Paul built to this very challenging command. Philippians chapter 2 is actually one of the more powerful descriptions of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 always jumps out in my mind when you think of the heart and the love of our Lord Jesus. And to me, what comes in right there behind it is Philippians chapter 2. So to see the context leading into this command, I would like for you to bear with me as we read it in the way Paul intended it for it to be heard among the brethren in Philippi. So let's start in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul could have just really simplified this all together, and he could have just really honed in on one thing, and it would have been sufficient for us if he just said, do all things without complaining, and that should be sufficient for us. That should be enough for us. We should say, amen, absolutely, you got it. I'm going to do my best to do it, and that's it. But notice what he does. Notice how he motivates. Notice how he opens up our ears, our eyes, and more importantly, our hearts. He makes us go back and consider our Lord. You ever thought about it? You ever thought about Jesus, who lived without sin and was able to overcome all those temptations? How remarkable it was that every step of the way, no matter where he was, no matter what he was enduring, he did it without complaining. Think of these things. He came down and he took the form of a man. He didn't come down and take the form of some big, powerful, angelic creature with lots of power, which he could just reign at will and simply carry out his dominance on the earth. No, he came as a man. In fact, he was born as an infant in an obscure village with parents who were consumed with poverty, and they lived with very humble means, and he would learn to work with his hands, and he would learn to become a carpenter. Well, one of the more fascinating things that you see in Scripture is how everybody saw him as the carpenter. When you go and you look at it, the first time he goes to the synagogue and he preaches in his hometown, and what a joy it must have been for him to actually be considered worthy enough, the honor of being of age, 30 years old, to actually stand before his people and share a message. And the thing that they cannot get out of his mind, or out of their minds, the thing that they cannot get away from is the fact, isn't that the carpenter? Isn't that the son of Joseph? Isn't he the guy that used to come in here and work for us? And if anybody's here ever been in the service business, is it not true that you can love your job as a contractor, a subcontractor? You may love your job even as a teacher. You may love your job as a salesman, but you'll say, you know what the hardest part of my job is? The people. Who doesn't say, I love my job. If it wasn't for all the people, it would really be good. You're the carpenter in the town. Every day. Jesus, fix my table. Jesus, the yoke is broken again. Jesus, can you take care of these cabinets? Jesus, can you level this over here? Jesus, the framing on this house needs to be done. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he does it all without complaining. His humility is seen even more so as he begins to preach and to be criticized, to be ridiculed. He'll appeal to his audiences, not just with the humble words of Jesus, but through miracles, and still they hate him. And then even through weakness and thirsting and hunger and being so tired that he sleeps through a storm, he still doesn't complain. Even in agony and mockings and the public humiliation of his death, he's constantly focused on others and not himself. Verse 12 is a verse I'm sure that all of us have heard many times in our Bible studies and throughout maybe our Christian lives. But I want you to really notice the context of working out your own salvation. The context of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is not necessarily a reference to baptism or starting the Christian walk. It's learning to walk like Jesus. And even more importantly, the verse that we really need to see is not really just verse 12 there, but even more so, in the best verse that we really need to hone in on is verse 13. For it is God who is willing and desiring to work in us for his good pleasure. And if the Lord is going to work in us, he needs to work in us as free will moral agents that are allowing him to do his work and work in us without us constantly kicking against the goads. And so here comes the challenge. Having the mind of Christ. To devote ourselves and our heart and our mind in the interest of others and what's in the best interest of others. Because if there's anything that you can say about a grumbler, if there's anything that you can say about a murmurer, if there's anything that you can say about a complainer, they are focused on themselves. So Scripture says, watch out. Well, what is a complainer? Well, literally, if you look at the Greek word of a complainer, it is actually one who is discontent with their lot in life. The English Standard Version uses the word grumbler, King James murmurer. And what you actually find is that complaining is the total opposite of what you may see when you go and read about the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, complaining is going to be detrimental to peace, joy, self-control, and the patience, and all the other things that come with that fruit. And really, even by its secretive nature, it is the idea to lie in the shadows, because often our complaining is not open. We don't necessarily even go and share our concerns with the person we really need to be talking to. We'll talk to somebody else. And complaining can quickly become gossip or slander. Disputing. Notice how Paul says it here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Disputing could even be defined as the inward reasoning. In other words, it's the one who's constantly inside himself, churning and turning. It's the way of the critic to always be looking for a negative way of seeing something. And it's that churning, it's that voice in your mind that you can't turn off because you're filled with so much unhappiness. And so it's with that Paul says, watch out. Watch out. Think about it. Anybody complain today? Anybody complain today? Anybody maybe find the way somebody drove irritating, or what somebody else said irritating, or something that happened on the news irritating? Does anybody find maybe the actions of somebody else to be irritating, and we just couldn't help but let it out and we felt like we needed to voice it? Anybody posted anything on social media that's irritating because I can't believe they did? Did you see what happened down here? Did you see what this politician decision made? Did you see this problem over here? Can you believe they've done this? Why are they wasting? It's just almost a part of our lives. We're Americans. That's what we do. We complain. And so what Paul is saying to us, he's saying, be different. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. And why? Why do I want to do that? Well, he gives us three reasons here. The first is this. Number one, because of who we are. We are children of God. And notice the emphasis. If you really go back and you look at this entire passage that we've been reading here, if you go from verse 1 all the way down to verse 18, notice how many times he just turns our attention to our Father. You first of all notice Christ in verse 1, the Spirit there in verse 1, and then a little bit later, have this mind in you that is also in Christ. A little bit later in verse 5, this is yours in Christ. Who are you? He was given by the form of God, and he didn't even consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But then in verse 9, it is God who is highly exalted. It is God who is the Father and deserves our glory. Verse 13, it is God who is at work in you. Who are you? In verse 14, you are the children of God. What are you holding fast to? The word of life in the day of Christ. What needs to be on our mind is what often escapes our mind, especially in those frustrating moments, and that is our Heavenly Father. When we refuse to complain, when we refuse to get involved in these endless disputes, what Paul is saying is in those moments, you become blameless. That's your goal. Notice verse 14. Why do you do things without grumbling or complaining? Because you want to be blameless and innocent children of God. The idea of blameless is being free from fault. The idea of being innocent is being unmixed with impurities. It is the idea that you are not in any way wanting to create a stumbling block for anyone else. And you want to live your life without a blemish. Isn't it the call of the Lord's disciples to be like their master? Aren't we called to suffer like he does? Wouldn't we be called, and wouldn't it be our purpose to say what he does, and instead of speaking with grumbling, to speak with grace? Notice. Paul acknowledges the generation that's around us. It's crooked and twisted. It's crooked and twisted. I get tickled sometimes when people fail to grasp the obvious. We live in Florida. Great place to live. Great place to live. But guess what it's like in the summer? It's hot. It's hot. And guess what? It's summer. Summer gets hot. It's always got hot. There hasn't been a year on the calendar in all the millennia that summer didn't get hot. And what does invariably somebody say when they come to, oh, it was so good, but it's just so hot. I'm like, what? You're in Florida. Go to Alaska. You won't have that problem. Do you know what somebody would probably say? It's just so cold. Well, what did you expect? It's Alaska. We get out on the highway. People are such bad drivers. What do you expect? You're driving out there with them. They're probably saying the same of you. Folks, I truly believe nobody here would argue the fact that we live in a twisted and crooked generation. So why do you act like you're surprised when you witness it? And even more so, why do you respond to it just like everybody else does? Who are you? Listen to Paul's pleading here to speak to the brethren. Who are you? A crooked and twisted generation is perverse. It is clearly deviated from the divine plan. It does not need another critic or another complainer. What it needs is a contented soul who has wrapped themselves in the warm, secure blanket of their heavenly Father, and we're trusting in His will, and we're confident in the fact and the blessed knowledge that we are His children. I mentioned to you last night how the world's changing. We have this identity crisis that is going on in the world around us. It's sad, but it's always been there. It's always been there. But you know who you are. You are the children of God. You know who you belong to. The Father Himself. And you know that you are loved beyond imagination. The second thing that he brings to our remembrance is our calling and what we've been called to be now are lights to this world. This is actually a metaphor that you find used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that in Matthew chapter 5? That you are to be salt and light to this world that is in desperate need of the salt flavor and in desperate need of light in a path showing the way. I can't help but every time that I consider this passage about grumbling and consider even the context of being lights to the world, how our Lord in drawing us back to the children of Israel. Can we just go back there for a moment? Anybody, you remember studying the children of Israel when you were in Bible class? You remember how you would study how they were in slavery and they'd been there over 400 years and then Moses comes to deliver them and there's one plague after another plague after, and there's a part of you that's going, come on Pharaoh, quit being a blithering idiot Pharaoh, let the people go, let that, you gotta go through it. And then it finally gets to the last one and he finally lets them go and the people escape and they escape in grand fashion. They go across the Red Sea on dry ground. They've escaped slavery. They've escaped bondage. They are now free and they only belong to the Lord and they are headed to a promised land. Shouldn't they all be rejoicing? Shouldn't they all be excited? Shouldn't they be on the other side of the Red Sea going, yes, whoa, this is great. Remember what they did? Remember your studies? What did they do? They were like children when you get in the car and you're taking a road trip and you're like 1 hour out of town. Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I'm going to die if I don't eat. We look at that story and we go, what are these people doing? They just got out. And so God gives them food. I'm a bird hunter. Oh, can you imagine hunting quail? Yes. And I'm such a bad shot. That would have been so great. I'd hit my limit. They're knocking them out of the air with their hands. Yes. And they still complain. He gives them water from a rock. Anybody ever had water from a rock? It's kind of funny in the world right now. Have y'all noticed where people are actually getting milk from now? Nuts. I saw the funniest meme the other day. God goes, I gave you cows, goats, all, and you're going for nuts to get your milk? Really? You know? They're getting water from a rock. And they complain. God defeats their enemies. And you remember studying that as a kid? And you're sitting there the whole time going, really? These people are complaining? Good. Listen, if it was me and I was there. Well, think about it. Let's really think about it. We've been freed from the slavery and the bondage of sin. We have been delivered not just through the waters of a sea, but through the blood shed on the cross by a Savior who died for us. In every moment of every day, we can drink of the everlasting water that He has offered while eating the heavenly manna that will satisfy us like no other as we make our journey to a land like no other that has been promised to us. When Paul talks about lights to the world here as our purpose, he's actually taking us back as well to what the Lord wanted His people to be when He called them out of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves, unfortunately. And they are not acting like His children. But in Isaiah 49 and in verse 6, it says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That was God's greatest desire. And that was the promise He made through His prophet Isaiah. I want you to come back to be a light to the nations. What Paul is doing is he's saying modern Christians unfortunately often act like rebellious Israel, when we should remember our calling to be lights to the world. And I believe wholeheartedly, if you really, really want to make a difference in this world, you really, really, really want the world to see that you're different and that you are waving the banner, the holy banner of Jesus, then don't complain. And you'll stick out like a bright light. "Oh, I just can't believe what the president is doing. I can't believe the laws are being passed. Oh, how are we going to do this?" I think we're going to be okay. My Lord's always provided for me. And you know what? I'm still here and so is my family. I think we're going to be just fine. "Oh, can you believe what the decisions they're making in the schools and how these are taking place over here and immorality is having a kids?" You know, you're right. But at the same time, you know, God's people have always persevered and I think we're going to be just fine and our kids are going to be great and they're going to "Oh, the church today, how's it going to last with all this?" Well, you know what? The church has always been around and the Lord Word is always endured, and I think even more so today that we can press on and we can make it. Let me show you where all my confidence and my strength comes from. Totally different. So maybe instead of jumping on the bandwagon of complaining on social media, why don't you jump on what we really should be, and that is shining the light, "I'll be fine." . 2020 was a challenging year, right? Pandemic, can't leave your house. When you finally could leave your house, you had to wrap yourself up in a bandage around your mouth and you had to look like a mummy. You couldn't go on your vacation. Even now, when you go to restaurants, you had to scurry in, sit down, come in, come out. There's so many things that have given us cause to complain. But should we? I made a decision last summer when all this was going on and everything was blowing up. I was never going to announce my opinion about the pandemic, and I haven't. I got one, but it makes no difference what I think. I didn't get involved in all the political hubbub. I've got an opinion, but it doesn't really matter too much what I think. In every other issue that didn't pertain to the salvation of Christ, I decided it wasn't worth it. And I'll tell you what, there's a peace that comes from that. Because when we're the children of God who know who we are and we know our mission, we recognize very quickly that maybe this whole challenge was an opportunity for us to shine a light and to show people what is truly different. to show them a path to security, to peace. And where does this strength come from? Where do we get this strength and this stamina? Well, we get it, as it says here in the text, by clinging to the Word of God. Holding fast to the Word of life. What a powerful illustration that is, that we hold fast to it. And we don't just hold it and keep it to ourselves. No, we're willing to share it with others, and we present it to share it with others in the life that we live. As one commentator put it, the phrase, the Word of life, is remarkable. Here it signifies, of course, the gospel of Christ. But the gradual process of this expression should be noted. Of him and his disciples, it is declared that he has the words of eternal life. He himself goes further and declares that his words are themselves spirit and life. And all these things lead to the final declaration that he, our Lord Jesus, is himself. As it says in 1 John 1:1, he is the Word of life. So in reality, when you talk about clinging to the Word, yes, you're clinging to these pages. Yes, you're clinging to these promises. Yes, you're putting your hope here. But as it says in John, Jesus is the Word. You're actually holding even tighter to the hand of Jesus. And that's your security. That's your confidence. And that's how you live in a twisted and crooked generation. Without complaining. And what's interesting, if you go to the very end of our passage, verse 18. Paul says, I want you all to have this kind of joy. Have you ever found a complainer who was happy? Have you ever noticed a grumbler who was rejoicing? Have you ever seen a murmurer who had peace? Paul says, I want you to rejoice. And even if I'm poured out as a drink offering in my service to the Lord, all of me is poured out into this duty. I want you to be glad and learn to rejoice with me. All right, here's your take home. All right, you've made it. The sermon you hate. May I make a few suggestions to you tonight? Number one, instead of grumble, 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 let's remind, shine, and bind. Remind the world that we are the children of God, and maybe even remind ourselves, shine as lights in this world that definitely needs the joy of the Lord, and bind ourselves even closer to the wonderful promises that come in the Word of life. Every day, in every situation, in every opportunity that may come your way to be conflicted or to murmur and complain, remind yourself who you are. I'm a child of God. Remind yourself of your greatest duty and calling in life. I am a light to this world. And remind yourself of where all your strength and all your promises come from, the Word of life. I'm going to remind, shine, and bind. Secondly, if I need to complain, there's a place that we can take our complaints. And he implores us to do just that. Cast your cares upon the Lord. I want you to understand, and this is very important, you do got to vent sometimes. All right? That's why the Lord gave preachers, preachers' wives, for that sole purpose alone, right? All right? No. It's only half true. You do need to vent. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting how many of the Psalms the psalmist is venting to the Lord? And bear in mind, the Lord wants it, or he wouldn't have put it in there. consider, if you will. I'm just going to shoot through some real fast here, Corey, for you. To pour out your sorrows to the Lord, Psalms 137. To share your anger with the Lord, Psalms 140. To share your fear with the Lord, Psalm 69. To share your longings with the Lord, Psalms 85. To share your confusion with the Lord, Psalms 102. To share your desolation to the Lord, Psalms 22. To share your repentance to the Lord, Psalms 51. To share your disappointment with the Lord, Psalm 74. To share your depression with the Lord, Psalms 88. And on we could go. That's exactly what Scripture tells us to do. And if you listen to the words of Peter, cast your cares. I mean, pick them up like a big load and you throw them on the Lord. He can handle it. Take it to Him. Thirdly, this is a big one. But I want you to really consider it. I want you to consider going on a fast. It's not food. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Not calling you to a vegan diet, although there's some of us that could probably feel challenged by it. It'd be good for us. Go on a complaining fast. You commit yourself for a full month. You won't complain about anything at any moment in any part of the day. And here's the deal. When you catch yourself complaining, your month starts over. Yeah! Yeah! It's part of the coach in me that gets out there. But commit yourself to it. Here's what you're going to find. And I would really encourage you to do it. You're going to find just how often you do complain. I shared this with our church family back home, and one of the families really took it to heart. They decided, here's what they're going to do as a family. If anybody in the family complains, they got to cough up $20. They actually have little kids in their family. I thought it was pretty cool. Mom and Dad needed some eating out money. So they had $20, all right? $20. And here's the deal. The whole family got to decide if your complaint was really just an alert to something that needed to be changed. But you don't understand. This is really something needed. And I'm just talking. Or if something was really complaining, the whole family got to decide it. You know what they decided to do? Keep that going. Personally, I've dedicated this year, and you can hold me to it, it's not been easy, a year of a complaining fast. No matter what it is, don't complain. And you know what I've found? Many of the things that I really wanted to complain about were not that important at all. Not that important. Try it. And then ultimately, we need to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. If you look back to our text, who is the one that is to be exalted? It is Jesus. Who is the one that every knee is going to bow down to? We're going to bow to Jesus. Who is the one that the name that we're going to confess with our lips? It's going to be Jesus. Humble ourselves to Jesus. And I believe more and more as we commit ourselves to this powerful example, more and more as we seek to put ourselves in His shoes and walk with Him, the more we're going to find peace within ourselves, security within ourselves and joy within ourselves, because we will be the one now who is taking His incredible peace to this world, that the Prince of Peace may actually live in me and that I can have peace. What did Jesus say to His disciples? That is our theme of this series. In this world, you will have trouble. So don't be surprised when it happens. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome this world. And you know what the best part about it all is? There's not going to be any complainers in heaven. Because there's going to be nothing to complain about. And if our goal is to lead others to heaven, let's show them what it looks like now. Do all things without complaining. Yeah, that's a challenging commandment. But consider the riches, the rewards, and more importantly, the joy that can come from it. In conclusion, I bet everybody here knows somebody in your life who is enduring something very challenging right now. Maybe it's their health. Maybe it's their marriage. Maybe it's their finances. Maybe it's some big challenge in their life. And what moves you by them is this. They never complain. They never complain. It sticks out like that. It doesn't mean they don't have reason to complain. It doesn't mean that life isn't uncomfortable. It just means they're secure in who they are, what they're going to do, and where they're going to go. And that's who I want to be as well, don't you? This evening, can I invite you to come to the one who takes away all of our reasons to complain? The one who leads us out of the bondage, the great perils and the shackles of sin, and leads us through the cleansing waters of baptism so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life and actually put Him on and begin to live a life filled with comfort, a life filled with peace, a life filled with purpose, a life filled with true joy. That's what we want to share with you tonight. To share with you the humble, powerful love of Jesus. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but took the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. That's the peace. That's the hope. And that's the joy that we offer to you now. If we can help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?